And for the rest of us, we have Tony back for the second of his series. And I can remember some of what he said last week, so that's pretty good, Tony. Let's pray for Tony. Father, we thank you for Tony. We thank you for the gifts you've given him. We thank you for the love that he has for you and his deep desire and passion to communicate your word to us. Father, we pray now that you would use all those gifts, talents, and abilities, that you would use them so that you, by your Spirit, can speak to us. So that this coming week and the rest of our lives will be different because we have met with you this morning. So be with Tony, be with us as we listen, that our ears might be open, that our hearts might be softened, that we might retain what we hear. So, Father, we ask you would bless your word today. Amen. Amen.
Thanks so much, Ellen. Hi there, Crossways. Good to be with you this morning and to preach the second of our Easter series, which is called, titled, Who Do You Say I Am? So who can remember the stones from last week? Who was here last week? Detention for everyone who wasn't here. So who remembers the stones? Do you remember the stones? Okay, what were the stones about? What is this? Can anyone tell me, what is the stone about, the stones? It was from that time when Jesus says to Peter, he says, I say you are Peter, which means rock, and on this rock I will build my church, right? Okay, and so the better interpretation of the word Peter, which means rock, is fragment of rock, because Jesus is building his church on himself, but he is wanting you and me as the fragments of the big rock, as the chip off the old block, right? To work with him and co-mission with him as he builds on us. And the beautiful thing about that story is that we get a new identity through Christ. And so we'll go over that in a moment. We've got a scripture to read. Can we just pray one more time as we get into the message? Father God, we want to thank you that you're the one who equips us with new identity in you. We pray that today we'd be able to elevate your name above every other name. I humble myself before you, not worthy to be here, but I am here by your grace. And so I ask that my words would be yours in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so overcoming the false self. Okay, let's go to the next slide. Have I got the clicker? I do apologize. Let me see if this hopefully will work. So let's go to our scripture. We're in Matthew 16, and we're reading from verse 13 to 28. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do the people say the Son of Man is? This is a scripture from last week, by the way. And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others say Jeremiah, and one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Edgar. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. And continuing. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Praise be to God for his word. So like I said, last week we learned that a couple of things. Quick recap. Jesus at the midpoint of his ministry. He's getting a lot of popularity and notoriety amongst the religious people of the time. And they're formulating their opinions of who he is. It's a significant point because it is the point that he turns from his general earthly ministry to Jerusalem. He's now going towards Jerusalem. And he begins to teach about what is going to happen to him. And so he leverages that moment to reveal himself to his disciples through a question. Who am I? It's a question we all have to ask ourselves. Who is Jesus? No one is exempt from that question. You have to answer it. It has eternal consequences for you on what you decide. And so Peter has the revelation. And the revelation is that Jesus is both Christ, the Messiah, the one who's going to die, and he is the Son of God, which means he is Messiah and Lord. And so as we come to Jesus, the person we serve is the one who saved us from sin and death, and he is the one worthy of all of our lives, of all of our sacrifice. And so so Peter gets a new identity, like we said, a new name and a new purpose. And so we too get a new identity, a new name and a new purpose. And I pray for some of those who I spoke to today that those will resonate with you. And he said, on this rock I will build my church. Right, but we have an identity crisis that we've got to deal with. All of us have this identity crisis. It's a problem of the false identity. Our reality is that we assume false identities, things that we believe about ourselves, which are not of God, and that keep us from living in the freedom of Christ and in his purposes for us. So these things are, and these identities really affect us. They affect your emotions, they affect how you interact with other people, they affect your decisions, they affect all of what your life, your identity, and what you believe about yourself affects you. And it also affects for whom you're living. A false identity does not submit to God. A false identity submits to either the devil or itself. All right? And so it's something to be alert to. And so these things are sometimes announced. They're sometimes announced over us. Something that somebody said to you. Maybe something a parent said to you. Maybe something a teacher said to you. Maybe something your brother or sister said to you. Maybe it's a friend, or something a friend said to you. Or maybe an enemy in the world that said to you, which is now part of your identity. Or it can be assumed. So we need to be wise to the fact that sometimes we assume identities just from what's happening around us and the influences around us. And that's why we keep on saying in this church, guys, watch out. Watch out for what you're looking at online. Watch out. Because that thing will trap you. And you'll assume an identity whether you like it or not. An identity you don't want. So they can be announced or assumed. But they really do come from three very, very strong and terrible adversaries to our true identity. And the first is the devil. The second is the world. And the third is the flesh. These three things are warring against you and trying to get you to live out of a false identity, a false reality of who you are, and against the true reality of who you are in Christ. So just some things. We need to know the enemy, okay? We need to know what we're dealing with. So in 1 Peter 5:8, in terms of the devil, it says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, which is to kill, steal, and destroy. So the first part of this, just a couple of things here. The first thing is that we need to be sober-minded about the devil, okay? Some people take this too far. And the devil is around every corner, and the devil is around under every bush, and the devil is involved in every single bad thing that happens to you. And it's not true. Be sober-minded. You can also be sober-minded that if you've given your life to Jesus, he has no power or authority over you. He may tempt you. He may affect your life in some way or in some form. He does create suffering in the world and maybe in your life, but he does not have authority over you. He does not tell you what to do. He can't tell you what to do. So be sober-minded. But it does say be watchful. And so we'd be foolish not to be alert to what the devil is doing around us. Not alert to the devil, be alert to what the devil is doing around you. Okay? Because he does want to destroy you. That's his art. He's a terrible force. In Ephesians 6, 10 to 12, it says, "Finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Okay, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." We have the adversary. We're in a fight. We're in a war. Let's be alert to it. So the identity of the devil, let's actually put it out there. Let's actually say who he is, because we're going to disarm him today. We're disarming him in Jesus' name. Because this is what he is. He's a schemer or a tempter, and he's going to want to tempt you. He's going to want to tempt you to do things that you know are wrong in order that this becomes a part of who you are. He's an accuser, it says in Revelation 12. He wants to accuse you of anything you do wrong and say, "Do you see that you are not worthy to be loved? Do you see that you're not worthy of the Father's affection? Do you see that you're an unholy thing and you're not worthy for anything worthwhile?" And he's a deceiver, and so he's going to lie. He lied to Adam and Eve in the garden, didn't he? What did he lie about? He tempted them and lied and deceived them into believing that God was not good, that he was withholding from them, and that they needed to take control. So he was playing on their sense of identity in God, right? Attacking their identity in God, and that God is not good, and so that they are not loved, they are not worthy, and therefore in fear, let's take control for ourselves. And Jesus in the wilderness, he attacks Jesus' identity in the wilderness, doesn't he? He attacks his identity as the Son of God, and he tries to get him to relinquish that true identity, which is being a Son of God. And so he lies about your identity and the works and works to keep you from your God-given identity in Christ. Let me tell you that the devil does not want you to operate Edgar in this identity of his prayer warrior. He wants to keep you from that. So he's going to try and keep you as busy as he can keep you and distracted as much as possible so that you're not praying. Because when you pray in your identity, things are going to happen. And it's going to pull down the kingdom of darkness. And he wants to keep you, Andrew, from being what he's made you to be. So he's going to try and attack you. He's going to try and attack your business, attack your mind, attack your family to keep you. But praise be to God, there's a way actually around that and through that. And the same for everyone else. Sir. All of you in Christ have a godly identity which he wants you to fulfill and something that he wants you to do. So let's go to the world. Our second adversary is the world. It says in 2 Corinthians 4 that in their case, and he's talking about people not believing in God, the God of this world, which is Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers. So in other words, in the world, Satan has a lot of authority, and he's wielding that authority here in the world. So that is why the world is such a mess, because Satan is actively working in this world. He's the God of this world, it says. And because of that, there are lots of people who do not know Christ. And because they do not know Christ and not regenerate in heart, the way they behave is contrary to the ways of God. And we're in it. The world is broken, sinful, and hurting. In Romans 8, it says, creation is groaning for the day of redemption. Creation, all of creation, this whole world is groaning, waiting for the time when Jesus will come again and it is redeemed. And so we're in the midst of this. So we need to understand that the world's ways, its systems, its cultures, its paradigms are contrary to the ways of God and his kingdom. And it pressures us to conform. Take, for example, we've just done a whole series on generosity and how the world perceives generosity versus how God sees generosity. Right. How does the world see possessions and generosity? The world says, there's not enough to go around and God is not your provider. So keep as much as you can and hoard it. If you ever lend anything, ask for something back, like interest. Right, whereas God says, give freely, lend without expecting anything in return, and give from your heart. In other words, give from a godly heart, not from your mind. Give from your heart, from what God asks you to give. All right? How about treating your enemies? What does the world say about treating your enemies? Reuben, you know, you don't have any enemies, I know. On the frisbee, you have enemies, right? Right. What does the world say about treating your enemies? No, world. Hate your enemy and do what? Like, do everything you can to get them back, right? Like, pay them back. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Okay? What does God say? Love your enemies. Not just love your enemies. You actually have to practice it. We can say we love our enemies, but actually God is saying, bless your enemies, which is an action. It's love in action. It actually literally means when somebody is your total enemy, is doing things which actually show them love, right? What about sexuality? What does the world say about your body? The world will tell you that your body is your own body and it's separate to the spirit. And you can do with your body what you want to do with it. And I can tell you, as a heterosexual married man, I cannot do what I want with my body. Because it's not my body. This is God's body. This is a temple of the Holy Spirit. So I'm bound by the beautiful, benevolent, loving laws of God to live in a way which honors Him. Which honors Him. Because that's where blessing presides. Blessing does not preside in you doing what you want with your body. Because it's not your body to use as you want to use it. It's a temple of the Holy Spirit. Use it accordingly. The world will tell you otherwise. Right? The world's ways are attractive and simultaneously oppressive. And we need to be wise to this. Okay? So, the world in its paradigms rewards certain behaviors and sometimes rewards things that are seemingly good. Right? So if you are really good, let's say you're a really good leader, the world can recognize that in a certain way and reward you for that and promote you for that. Let's say you're an excellent athlete, right? How does the world see that? It puts you into a competition thing, right? And what happens to the best people? They all get medals, right? They get medals, right? And so it rewards you. Those things are not necessarily bad, but it's very attractive. But if it becomes your God, it becomes oppressive because it becomes everything you are. And so you might be striving for that corner office at the top of the building, and the world's going to say, well, well done, well done, well done, well done. But all the time, it's also saying, but you also need to work 16 hours a day. And you can't spend time with your family because there's no time. Because what the world gives you is going to cost you. It's going to cost you. All right. So we need to be wise to the ways of the world and how it is, attracts us and oppresses us. So Romans 12 says, do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed. Okay, and we get conformed in our minds when our minds are caught or captured to the ways of the world. Okay, last enemy, the flesh. Okay, and so in Galatians 5 it says, the desires of the flesh are against the spirit. Okay, so we all have flesh. We're all sinful. We're born into sin. John Piper writes us about sin in the flesh in terms of Paul's exegesis on sin and flesh in Romans. He says, Paul speaks of sin reigning like a king in death. So sin can reign over you. Sin holds dominion over you like a lord. Sin enslaves you like a slave master. Sin is something to whom we have been sold outside of Christ. Sin is a force that produces more sin. Sin is a power that seizes the law and kills you as a result. Sin is a hostile occupying tenant that dwells in us and a law that takes us captive. And this powerful presence in us defines us until we're born again. What a thing, eh? That people outside of Christ, their sin is their identity. Very often it becomes your identity. I mean, I think we can all think of maybe our past before Christ, or we can think of people outside of Christ who the way that their sin, call it the way that they deal with alcohol, as an example. Their addiction to alcohol is almost like it's an identity. You'll always see them in the pub, right? I've got nothing wrong with the pub. But you always see them there. It's their identity. It becomes everything that they are. This whole thing, this capture. All right. Galatians 5 pulls no punches, nor does 1 Corinthians. I'm just going to read this one. This is not an exhaustive list. But Galatians 5 says, now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, sorcery, idolatry, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Pretty straight talk, eh? Sins can be omissive and commissive, guys. So none of us are free of sin. We will be entirely free one day. We're walking in the grace of Jesus. So that means our sins do not hold us and we hang on to our salvation. But in the meantime, we rely on God to help us to live in a more and more of a holy life. But even as believers, we sometimes do things we should, we do things we shouldn't do, or we don't do things that we should do. All right. So I'm sure as married people, you can relate to this, right? There are things, and unmarried people, all people, all right, that there are things that you do, all right, in relationships which you shouldn't do, things you should say that you shouldn't say, and things that you don't say that you should say. Right? Do you agree? Like showing appreciation or saying I love you or whatever. Just being like an encourager. We withhold those things. And God is calling us out to say, hey, you can be, it's not just about the stuff you do, it's stuff that you don't do as well. So sin breaks God's holy, pure, perfect, and benevolent laws in an intentional rebellion against Him. It's intentional rebellion. And so sin separates us from God and distances us from our true identity in Christ. This is a heavy, guys. It's going to get better, okay? So hang with me here. How the false identity is formed. All right. So we are here speaking today about overcoming the false identity. I don't know if this has a pointer. I think it does. No, it doesn't. On the right-hand side, it says there's an external conflict. It's usually where identity starts to be formed. So maybe it's things that you've done or things that have been done to you or the broken world. I'll talk about God at a later stage. All right, so these sources are things that happen to us. So it creates an external conflict to us. And it's a stimulus which then we assimilate into ourselves and causes an internal conflict. I'm sure you'll all agree that there are times when you're internally conflicted because something somebody said to you. Would you agree? If somebody said that you are ugly, would that hurt you? Well, I think it probably would. It probably would, eh? So that external stimulus, that external conflict, becomes an internal conflict. And what happens with that internal conflict in a weak identity, when we have a false identity or a weak identity, what happens with that internal conflict is that you start to generate an identity of shame or an identity of guilt or an identity of unworthiness or an identity of fear or identity of pride. And it's not always what people do to you or what you've done. Sometimes it's just the world. Like if you read the newspaper, that is going to create external conflict in you, isn't it? When you get bad news, it's going to create something. I get so frustrated. We're all meant to be in this together as South Africans. You know, the pop-ups that I get on my news feeds are often about South Africa's about to just collapse in a heap. Every week, there's another article about South Africa's about to just fall in a heap. And what does it do to me when I read those articles? So I've stopped reading them, by the way. But what does it do to me? What do you think it creates in me? An external conflict? I assimilate it. What does it do? Benny, what does it do? You're a good classmate. What happens when you read an article that South Africa is about to collapse in a heap? You get scared. You get fearful. And so you assume the fear, and which creates a reaction. What do you think my reaction is when I get fearful about a situation or I get fearful about South Africa? What do you think I start to do? Well, maybe it's from a monetary point of view. I start getting really stingy. I start saying, okay, the economy is about to collapse. I'm going to hoard as much as I can, which is not a God principle. It's not how God wants you to live. So God wants us to live free of these conflicts, free of these identities. And praise be to God that He's created a way that we don't have to live in this. Can I just say, I put God there as a source of conflict. Because when you're in a weak identity, or when you're living out of a false identity, like Gideon was living out of a false identity, that he was weak, He believed that he was unworthy. Gideon believed he was weak. And an angel of the Lord comes to him and says, "Hello, mighty warrior." How's that? Hey? How's God speaking over an identity, over a life? Isn't that beautiful? Here he is, hiding in the wine press, scared of the Midianites, in case he gets caught, right, by the Midianites. And God says, sends his angel, "Hi, mighty warrior." Beautiful, eh? But for some of us, when we hear these identities and God speaks something over your life, it creates an internal conflict because you're living in a false identity. And so when God says something to you and tells you to do something, instead of like submitting to God's identity for you, we actually resist it because we're scared of what God is going to ask us to do. So what did Gideon do, guys? He was scared, didn't he? So what did he do? Does anyone remember? He's like got a sheep, remember? The fleece, and he put it out on the lawn there. Eh? And he said, "Okay, God, if I'm really the mighty warrior, here's the fleece. Okay, can you make it wet? Can you make it dry? And the grass will be wet from the dew, but the fleece will be dry." He wakes up the next morning. What happens? Grass is wet, fleece is dry. No, it can't be God. Okay, internal conflict. Okay, scrap that, God. I'm going to swap that around. Can you make the fleece wet and the grass dry? Then I know it's you. And so he puts out another test for God and says, "Okay, God, I'm going to test you again." And what happens? The opposite happens. And then he starts to move into his calling. Ultimately, just a little bit, just a little bit, just a little bit, just a little bit, and then ultimately into his full calling in Christ. Jesus is the same for you. He's calling you out. He loves you. He has a God identity for you. And he's got a mission for you to fulfill. But that must not be fulfilled. It will not be fulfilled out of a false identity. It won't be fulfilled out of a false identity because the false identity doesn't submit to God. From hero to zero. Who's hero to zero? Peter has just declared Jesus' identity. He's just said, "You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God." And what happens next? Jesus explains to his disciples, "This is what it means, guys. This is what Christ, Son of the living God, means. It means I'm the Messiah. I'm going to suffer and die." Hello? I'm telling you this, right? I need to do this for your sake so that you can live, so that I can take your sins on me. I need to do this, but I'm going to rise again. I'm not just Messiah, I'm Lord. I'm going to rule over death so that you will one day rule over death yourselves. And so, what does Peter do? He takes Jesus aside and he rebukes him. Please understand this rebuke, okay, is an insult. It is actually an insult on a couple of levels. First, it's an insult because in those days, to your rabbi, you never contradicted your rabbi. You never corrected your rabbi, ever. That is not something you did to a rabbi. It was hugely insulting for him to do this to Jesus, let alone the fact that Jesus is God. He now insults Jesus in that way and contradicts Jesus. And so Jesus actually responds to him. So it's a total insult to Jesus, a contradiction. And what does Jesus do? Jesus responds in seemingly the harshest possible way. What does he say? He says, "Get behind me, Satan." And there are arguments about whether he's talking directly to Satan or directly to Peter in this moment. That's irrelevant. What's relevant is that Peter is acting like Satan because Satan's objective is to get into the way or get in the way of God's mission. Satan wants to get in the way of God's mission in Jesus' life. He does not want him to have victory ultimately, and he's trying to get in the way. And he's trying to get in the way of the ministry of you and I. He's trying to get in the way. He's trying to block God's kingdom. And so he says, "Get behind me. You're trying to block me here. You're in my way because you don't have the things of God in your mind, but the things of man." Peter's acting out of his flesh. He's acting out of his maybe a worldly paradigm. And he's acting maybe under the influence of the evil one. So the false self does not submit to God in his ways. It just does not. Guys, you and I sometimes live like this. We correct God. We correct God. When God is wanting to do something his way, we say, "No, God, we're not doing it this way, we're doing it this way." Because we're not happy with the way that you want to do it. So sometimes we can fall into this correction of God. Sometimes we contradict God. God will say, go this way, and we say, no, I'm going this way. I'm contradicting your ways. Sometimes we insult God. We can insult God with the way that we're living. And sometimes we just totally get in the way. Get in the way of what he's wanting to do. And the stakes are high. Church, the stakes are high. What did it say in Matthew 16 later? It says, Jesus says, and I'm paraphrasing, that he who saves his life will lose it. But he who loses his life for my sake will save it. And then he goes on to say, and when the Son of Man comes with his angels, he will come and reward each one according to what he has done. Jesus is coming back. He's given you a new identity and a new mission. And he's going to ask you, what have you done? What have you done in your identity and with your mission? And so the stakes are high. So we're starting to get towards the end. Just quickly, we said here, a weak identity gets into this vortex, gets into this never-ending cycle. With Jesus as our identity and with our surrender, our identities change. Identities of shame, the devil want to shame you, the devil wants to make you feel guilty, unworthy. All of these shame identities are replaced with freedom and forgiveness and love and son and daughtership in Jesus. And because we put Jesus' name first. So how do we do this in closing? Jesus said in terms of his identity formation that Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Jesus gives the key to your true identity. He gives you the key to overcome your false identity. And it's firstly to deny yourself. To deny yourself means to put down your old self. Take the old self, the self that is not true about you, and actually release it to Jesus. He says, secondly, take up your cross. He says his cross is light, his burden is light. He's not asking you to strive. He's asking you to put on your new identity in him. He's asking you to assume the words that he's spoken over your life and to take them on and to take them forward in your life. That's what he wants for you. Deny yourself. Put away your false self. Put on the new self. And finally, follow him. Abide with him. Be with him. It's an invitation that we can come back to him over and over and over and over and over again. We can go back to Jesus and he will forgive us and he will restore us and he will take us on this journey of denying, taking up, and follow. Deny, take up, and follow. I don't know where you guys are today, but there's a reason why we can do this. There's a reason why we can have this happen in our lives. And the reason is that there was another man. He was a man who relinquished and denied himself. Relinquishing his throne at the right hand of the Father. Coming down from heaven because of his love for you. He relinquished his place in honor and glory and came down to dusty, dirty earth as a peasant. And he lived a pure and holy life, denying himself at every step, subject to temptation, but not being overcome by temptation, and living this holy life, and pointing the way to the Father, and healing the sick, and freeing the lame from their situation. We have a Lord who denied himself, so you can deny yourself. Not only that, but he took up a cross. He took up a cross, not a light cross, but a heavy, two heavy wooden beams on shoulders that had been split by a whip and were bleeding. And next to a head which was crowned with thorns, which were pressed into his skull and bled for you and for me. And that cross wasn't just a wooden beam. It was the weight of your sin on his shoulders. He came to free you and he came to free me into a new reality in Christ. And not only that, but he followed. He followed the will of the Father all the way to death and then into resurrection. So because of Jesus, we can now live free and we can live in our true identity. If this is if you have not taken your first step towards Jesus, I want to invite you that if you want to give your life to Jesus and you have not given your life to Jesus, today is the day to do it. Today is the day that you don't want to miss out on, because he wants to love you into a new identity. And for those of you who are walking with Jesus, he is also inviting you today in order to just get rid of the false self, to deny the self. So we're going to play the music again. And can you just, in front of you are some pieces of paper, and maybe just in a moment of silence with Jesus, you want to just write down some of the words, some of the things. I'll prompt you with some questions. Why don't you just take some time? If you don't have a pen with you, then maybe symbolically just take a piece of paper. And I want you to, with that piece of paper in your hand, I want you to think about your false identities. Think about the things that you believe about yourself which are not true and not of God. Because God wants to free you from those today. I believe God wants to free us today. He wants to work in you today. He wants to give you a new identity. And maybe just in the quiet, just for a moment, just spending time with God, why don't you ask him, Lord, what are the things that are not true about me? What are the things that are not true that you want me to let go of? And if you're bold enough to write it down, then write it down. And I want to ask that in a moment that you come forward and that you just, you scrunch that up, you fold it up, do whatever, and you're going to put it in this bowl. And symbolically, we're going to burn those pieces of paper as a symbol of the fact that we're releasing our old identity. And once we've done that, and once we've had that opportunity, the elders will be in the front of the church. And if you want to give your life to Jesus today, then it's your chance. If you want prayer for your identity, this is your chance. If you want prayer for freedom, this is your chance. If you want prayer for forgiveness, this is your chance. And then we'll end the service with that. Once you're done with your piece of paper, words on it or no words, it's fine. Would you have the courage to come forward and just pop it into the bowl? I'm going to just pray over us. And then I'm going to ask the elders to come forward. Father God, I want to thank you that you're a good God, that in you we have a true identity. I want to thank you that you've given us victory over sin and Satan and the world and the flesh. I want to thank you that over everybody in this church, you're doing a new thing. And I ask you, Lord, to come and do the new thing in everyone's life. Show them who they are in Christ. Direct them to who they are in Christ. And free us, we pray in Jesus' name. We love you, Lord. Well done, church, and just well done for being brave. It's not easy confronting ourselves at times, but God is good, and he's going to free us to live in our true identity. So I want to ask the worship team, they're going to come and actually do that last song, that previous song. We're going to praise and worship. For those who want prayer, please stay, and the elders will be here. So let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for this beautiful day, and thank you for this time to be together. We wonder at your amazing grace, which covers us from all of our sins and protects us from our adversaries. Thank you, Lord, for this time.